Good to see you in the Lord's house this morning. In our call to worship, I want to draw your attention to Nehemiah chapter 9, one of the great chapters relating to the children of Israel as they have the remnant that had returned back to the land was dedicating the wall, and they were reflecting upon what God had done in the nation's history that brought all this about. Why the destruction of Israel? Why the rebuilding of the wall? In verse 30, it says, "Yet many years didst thou forbear them," speaking of God, relating to the children of Israel, "and testified against them by thy spirit and thy prophets, yet would they not give ear. Therefore thou gavest them into the hand of the people of the lands. Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them, nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God. Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the terrible one," or the awe-inspiring one, "who keepest covenant and mercy, let not all the troubles seem little before thee that has come upon us, on our kings and on our princes and on our priests and on our prophets and on our fathers and all thy people, since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day. Howbeit, thou art just in all that thou hast brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly." They are crying out to God and asking Him to be sympathetic toward them, knowing that He was just and right in all that He had done in their lives and in their circumstances. 70 years of captivity had taken place. Basically, the priests here, Ezra and Nehemiah, are sharing with them the history of what has all happened here, why they were removed from Jerusalem. You know, 70 years is a long time. I was not here 70 years ago. All I know about what happened 70 years ago is what I've been taught, what I've learned from books, what people have shared with me. And, you know, a lot of times if we don't do that, there is no connection to the past. And so Nehemiah and Ezra are doing that. They're connecting the younger generation with the past. But they make this statement here, I think it's very interesting. "Let not all the troubles seem little before thee." They're crying out to God here. Another translation of this passage could be, "Do not let all the hardships seem insignificant before you." In other words, Lord, we've learned. We've learned from what you have taught us. We have learned from our captivity. We have learned. And by the way, one thing that we can say about the nation of Israel has not been an idolatrous nation since that time. They've not gone after the gods of the lands. They've been a very orthodox group. Now, they don't believe in Jesus Christ. And that's the sad thing about this. But they have been committed to the God of the Old Testament. And so I think it's important to keep that in mind. But they cried out and said, "Lord, we've learned something from that." I wonder if we can cry out to God and say, "Lord, we've learned from the circumstances you brought into our lives. Lord, we've learned from your word." So many times I'm afraid we can't say that because we're not paying attention. We're not alert. We're not following closely with the Lord. And so when He brings circumstances into our life, we don't realize what they're all about. We don't understand the connection that God has with us as His children. But thankfully, under the leadership of Ezra and Nehemiah in this passage, they cried and said, "Lord, we want you to know that all that you've brought about, the hardships and the difficulties, we have learned from those." I pray that you and I can stand before God and say, "Lord, we have learned and we are learning from what you are doing in our hearts and lives to grow closer to you, to be faithful, to be loyal to you, and not just seek after the world and just kind of mix Jesus into that, put the Jesus sticker on our life as if that just makes all the difference in the world. It makes no difference. When you are not honoring Christ with your life, if you're not following Him, if you are not drawing near to Him, then all of your stuff is just wood, hay, and stubble. That's all that it is. Worthless stuff to be burned up. God help us to have the attitude of the Israelites that day as they cried out to God and said, Lord, we pray that all those hardships, we want you to know that all those hardships that you brought have made a difference in our lives. We know you were right and just, and it's made a difference. May we have that kind of spirit and attitude.
Take hymn books now and turn to number 6 as we begin our singing. Number 6, hymn of worship, Praise Ye the Lord, the Almighty. We'll stand together to sing number 6. Pastor comes to lead us in prayer this morning.
Let us pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather together this morning to sing praises to your holy and precious name. Lord, you are worthy to receive all glory, honor, and praise. Because of your holiness, because of your righteousness, because of your grace and mercy and love, you are worthy to receive our praise. And I pray this morning that you would give us hearts of praise and adoration to Thee. Lord, help us not to be weighed down with the cares of our lives. Help us not to be thinking about all the schedule and all the things that we must do. But Father, may we, in this hour, think of Thee. Focus our hearts and minds upon Thee. Look to Thee. Father, I pray that you would do a work in our hearts and lives to make us aware on a daily and, yes, even hourly basis of the need in our lives to look to Thee, to focus our hearts and minds upon Thee, and not to be so enwrapped in our world and in the things of this world that we have no time for Thee, no room for Thee. I pray, Father, that You would work in our hearts today to convict us of that sin, of not looking to Thee. And I pray that you might stir within our hearts a desire to focus not upon all the cares that are about us, the difficulties, the trials, the hardships, the things that are going well that may distract us from looking to Thee. I pray that you would do a work in our hearts today to challenge us in this regard. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and our Savior. Lord, the one you sent for us to die on Calvary's tree and shed His precious blood, and then the third day to rise from the tomb in victory over sin, death, and hell, that we might have life everlasting. O Lord, We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior, our wonderful Lord this morning. And I pray that he might be uplifted today. I pray that your Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, would magnify Jesus Christ in our hearts, that we might know him, and that we might love him, and that we might live for him. I pray, dear Father, that you would work in this church. I pray that you would work in the hearts and lives of all who are gathered here and those who listen by way of the internet or radio, that this would not just be an exercise that we do every Sunday, but this would be a special time of your working in our hearts and lives through your word. I pray, Father, that we would not leave here the same way that we came, but that we might know thee and that we might understand your work in our hearts and lives, that work of sanctification whereby you make us what you have declared us to be in your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pray that you would work today. Lord, I pray for all of the ministries of this church. I pray, Father, that each ministry would honor and glorify thee. We pray, Father, that we might be about thy service and all of these works that you've called us to do. And I pray that you would draw precious souls unto yourself. We think about the boys and girls that are in Santa Rosa Christian School and in the Learning Center. These are precious lives that are going to live somewhere forever. And I pray, Father, that through the ministry of Santa Rosa Christian School, the Learning Center, the church, I pray that we might be able to point these precious souls to Jesus Christ, who alone can save them of their sin, who alone can make them right for heaven. And I pray, Father, that you would be pleased to use us for that purpose. I pray, Father, also for those outside of our ministry that are an extension of this work, our missionaries today, Lord, who are serving thee in places all around the world. We ask, Father, for your hand of protection to be upon them, and we pray for them that you would spiritually work in their hearts and lives. Lord, I pray that you would undertake for Belinda Richter as she makes preparations to return back to New Guinea. We ask, Father, that you would assist her as she helps her mother get established in this assisted care center. And I pray, Father, that you would encourage her spirit as she prepares herself to go back and to teach and to be a part of that ministry there, that you would encourage her, that she might know thy power in her life and that she might be used of thee. Lord, I pray that you would undertake for others of our missionaries. I think of the Frasers serving thee in the Philippines today, and I pray that you would encourage them and their work with orphans and also their work with the church. And as they work with the young people, I pray, Father, that you would cause them to have thy power and thy strength to communicate your word to them. We pray, Father, for our other missionaries that we do not name at this time, but we pray for them, that you would encourage them and strengthen them, and that you'd use them for your honor and glory. Now, Father, we pray for our country. Lord, as we've learned this week, our country, our government is moving away from thee. There is an intense movement within the leadership of our country to make us a secular pagan nation. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would help us to look to thee. Lord, we know your return is soon, but I pray that you would undertake for our country. And I pray, Father, that you might work in the hearts of our leaders. We were encouraged this week as we heard the testimonies of some of our leaders who know thee as our personal Savior and who pray every day and study the Bible every day there in Washington, seeking to know thy will and thy way and how they can be best used by thee to be light and salt in that place. We pray for them today. We ask, Father, that you'd give them wisdom and understanding. And I pray, Father, that you would be long-suffering and merciful to the United States of America. But, Father, we pray, most importantly, that you would turn hearts unto thee. I pray, Father, that you would raise up a generation of preachers who will communicate your word and not just fit in with the culture and communicate things that are easy to hear. But Lord, I pray that they might have a genuine love for people and that they might have a genuine love for thee to communicate the truth of the gospel and the truth of your word to this generation. Now, Father, bless this service today. We need thy power. We need thy strength. And we need thy grace at work in our hearts, and we pray that your word would strengthen us today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Be seated, please, and we'll turn now to number 19. Hymn number 19, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling, number 19. We'll sing on the first, second, and third verses. Thank you, man, for that beautiful number. Number 35 before our pastor comes. Number 35, All I Have Belongs to Jesus. We'll sing the first and last verses of number 35 in your hymn books, please, first and last.
Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 11. Matthew, chapter 11. I want to take just a few moments to kind of review what we have learned in the first 10 chapters of Matthew, because in those chapters, the Lord Jesus Christ makes certain claims. He does so in two ways, one by His works, and the other by His words. The first 10 chapters in general are a series of testimonies that prove that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the one that was promised in Old Testament history. He gives the account of the miraculous birth as a testimony of that in chapter 1, of fulfilled prophecy concerning Himself in chapter 2, of Christ's forerunner, John the Baptist, who bore witness that this was indeed the Christ in chapter 3, of God the Father's testimony in chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. If you remember, at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, what did God the Father say from heaven? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Even the Father spoke from heaven and put His sanction that this indeed is the Messiah. This is the promised one. We have the testimony of His miraculous power in chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, of His very, very words in the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5 through 7, verse 29, of His manifest works in chapters 8 and 9, where we had a whole series of miracles that showed Christ's power over sickness, Christ's power over nature, Christ's power over a variety of illnesses. We saw that demonstrated there in those two chapters. We saw the testimony also of His manifest works and the testimony of His disciples in chapter 10. Matthew corrals all of the evidence in the first 10 chapters into the courtroom, and he's presented the case that Jesus Christ is the promised one. He is the Messiah. Now we come to chapter 11. Matthew, through pen of inspiration, is now going to focus on the reactions to that message in the first 10 chapters. What were the reactions from believers and from unbelievers? We're going to see that as we progress through this chapter. We're going to see it organized into several general categories of response. In this chapter, there's a series of negative responses, followed by a positive appeal, specifically here in chapter 11. Chapter 11 looks at negative responses of perplexity and doubt by John the Baptist in the first 15 verses, criticism in verses 16 through 19, and indifference in verses 20 through 24. Indifference is the most dangerous. Indifference is, it doesn't matter, whatever. All right? That's a word that can describe our generation. Just whatever happens, happens. You believe what you want to believe, I'll believe what I want to believe. And everybody's equal. Everybody believes everything, what you believe, what I believe, they're all equal. No, they're not. No, they're not at all. The Bible is very clear that there is only one truth, and that's Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is no other equal religion to that. You can make up one, you can follow one, but there is no religion that's equal to the person of Jesus Christ. We do not follow a religion, folks. We follow a person. And that person is the manifestation of the grace of the Father, and that person is Jesus Christ. And there were varied responses to Him when He came here and He made those claims. In the opening six verses, Matthew mentions Jesus' brief tour of ministering alone and then presents John's negative response of perplexity in verses 2-3 and then Jesus' response to John's questions in verses 4-6. So let's read the first six verses of our passage and we want to get into our study together. And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding His 12 disciples, He departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of His disciples and said unto Him, Art thou He that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. I need you to circle or underline that word again. Very important. That word again, because He already had the proof. He was there at the baptism. He baptized the Lord. He heard the voice from heaven, This is My beloved Son. And so Jesus says, Tell Him again. You know, sometimes we need to be reminded, do we not? I think of the truth that I just shared with you before about the rapture. We have to be reminded that Jesus is coming again. You cannot maintain a truth without crusading for it. And the reason that the truth of the rapture of the church has fallen on hard times is because there are very few preachers who are crusading for it. They've kind of just let it lie because people don't like that. You know, where's the promise of His coming? We haven't seen Him come. And then you have people on the other side that are saying, we've been in the tribulation period. We've got a local pastor that we've been in the tribulation period since 2007. The only problem is that's more than 7 years. So we got a problem with the dating on that. But the point is this, we have people on both sides of the issue here. And what we need to be doing is adhering our hearts and minds to the Word of God. And that's what Jesus is going to do for John the Baptist. He's going to anchor his soul not only to the works that he does, but to the promises that were made in the Old Testament that John would know and said, yes, this is indeed the Christ. I now can die in peace. Because you see, where did he write from? Where did he send these two disciples from? From prison. He's in jail. He knows he's never leaving. He knows. And he just wants to be sure, because not only does he want to know himself, but he's looking out for his disciples. There's a beautiful picture that's given to us here in this passage of Scripture, and we're going to look at others in the book of Luke, because there's a picture that's framed here of how John the Baptist, who was not doubting doubts like what we would think doubting doubts, he's concerned for his disciples, and we find in the book of Luke that these disciples who visited the Lord and saw that day the miracles performed, when John the Baptist was beheaded, his disciples went, took his body, and buried it. And the Bible tells us in Luke that the disciples of John went to Jesus. No doubts. They went to Jesus. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Father, bless Your Word now. Lord, we want to understand this passage. We want to know the truths that You have for us. And so I pray that You would open our hearts that we might receive them. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord Jesus in verse 1 says, And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding His 12 disciples, He departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities, where the disciples were from. He desired to go to their hometowns and to preach. He wanted to communicate the Word to their people. I think this is a touching and an important reminder about our Lord and His graciousness and His mercy. Not only was He concerned for His disciples, but He was concerned for their parents. He was concerned for their wives. He was concerned for their children. And He was concerned for their towns and for their cities, that they might know the truth. And so when He is finished with the Sermon on the Mount and the instruction that was given to them, and then especially in chapter 10, the lessons and teachings that He gave to them there, He went to their cities. He went to their hometowns. He went to their families and communicated with them. What a wonderful Lord we serve. He's not just concerned about you. He's concerned about your children. Why is it so important that we lead our children and our grandchildren to Jesus Christ? Because Jesus Christ loves them. And He gave Himself for them. We need to ever keep that in mind. I get concerned whenever I hear grandparents say, "I'm just going to spoil my grandchildren." That's the worst thing you could do for them. Lead them to Christ. Lead them to Christ. Point them to the Savior. Be involved in their lives where you pray for them and you talk to them and you exalt Jesus Christ to them. That's the most important gift you can give to them. I remember Dr. Hobbs talking about his grandfather and how his grandfather was a praying man and he loved the Lord and had considerable influence in his family. Don't you want to be that kind of a grandfather? I understand that Brother Bob Archer spoke on that topic last week, but it's an important one, that God gives grandparents to grandchildren for a reason and a purpose, and that's to be a spiritual influence in their lives. Not just play with them, not just run them all over the place, but to be concerned and work in their hearts and lives, to put them on your knee and tell them the truths of the Bible, to pray with them, to say, I want you to know that your grandfather, your grandmother loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and we want you to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And so I want you to know that every day that Grandma and Grandpa are praying for you. You know, that's missing today. It's missing today in our world. There is not this connection of wanting to communicate truth. It's basically just wanting to play all the time with them. God's not going to take them to heaven because you played with them. He's going to take them to heaven because they know Jesus Christ. And how are they going to know Jesus Christ? They have to be what? Told. There has to be individuals that are in their lives and praying every day and pointing them to Jesus Christ and putting a spiritual influence into their lives. That is so important. Jesus, in this first verse, proves His love for His disciples because the Bible says He went to their towns. He went to their families. We see various interactions in the gospel with the different individuals who related to the disciples. But this is a poignant picture here of Jesus' love. He wants to go and He wants to communicate the truth to their families because He's concerned for them. May God help us to have that kind of concern for our family. You know, we're bucking the system today when you have a spiritual influence in your family. Who's supposed to teach the younger women how to be the right kind of mamas and wives? The older women. You think that happens in churches across America? You know what's sad? Is that in so many cases, the younger women don't want anything to do with the older women. They don't want to listen. They got it all taken care of, thank you. No, you're a foolish lady if you turn away from listening to them, because God prescribed that. God prescribed that. Now, He did not prescribe nosiness, and He did not prescribe my opinion. But he did prescribe the older women teaching the younger women what? What the Bible says. To inculcate in that. And by the way, not just the married one, but also exercising an influence in teenagers' lives. They're the next generation of mothers and wives. So we need to be communicating with them and talking to them. What does it mean to love a husband? And young men, I'm not forgetting about you either. Who's supposed to teach the younger men how to be the right kind of husband and right kind of leader in the home and in the church? The older men. And it's a foolish young man that says, I don't want to hear what they have to say. I'm not interested in what they have to say. Those are a bunch of old people. What do they know? They know a whole lot more than you do, I can tell you. Well, you don't understand. We're so much smarter these days, really. You listen to some of the interviews that they do on college campuses. And, I mean, it's shocking at the ignorance that we have. The only thing that they know is social justice. That's all they know. Social justice themes. They don't know anything else about the founding of America. They can't tell you who's running the government. They have no idea. They can't tell you who the first president of the United States is. They interviewed a Harvard student. And they put up a picture and said, who is this? It was George Washington. And he said, some old geezer. I don't know who he is. Now, how can you grow up in America and not know who George Washington is? Yesterday, I flipped a coin out there. I had to do a thing, and I took the quarter out and said, we're going to do a toss. I was teaching a little how we do the toss for who's going to kick off. And I said, you know who the head of that is right there? And the kid, what? I said, that's George Washington, the first president of the United States. Nobody may never tell those kids that, but I told them on a soccer field with a quarter that I had in my hand. That's George Washington. He was the first president of the United States. And I said, the other side is tails. So anyway, some of you don't get that. Heads or tails? All right. But I joked around and said, there's all kinds of things on the backside, but you need to know who the guy's head is on your quarter. And we ought to be able to be familiar with those things. We live in a day of ignorance, and it's exalted ignorance. We need to be people who are learned in the Word of God, but also we need to be people who understand and know the foundation of our country, because of a nation that forgets its past has no future. A nation that forgets its past has no future. And by the way, young people, if you forget your past and what you've learned here, you don't have a future either. I know that's a hard thing to say, but I'm going to say it. If you don't learn anything else from Todd Brainerd, the old crusty pastor that you had when you were growing up, you remember this, that if you forget what you learned here and what Pastor Watts poured into you in youth group and all the Sunday school teachers that you had when you've been growing up here, you walk away from that, you have no future. You've been given a gift. You've been given a gift. And if you walk away from that gift, you have nothing to replace it with. You say, well, you don't understand. Oh, I understand. I've had to counsel too many people over the years that walked away and then their lives became a ruin and a wreck, and then they come back and they want advice. They wouldn't take it to start with, but then they want advice. The biggest thing is they just need to be saved. Well, that makes all the difference in the world. To be saved and to know Christ as your person and have His grace infused into your life and His mercy infused into your life. Oh, that makes all the difference in the world. And when you walk away from that, you have nothing. Because this world has no grace. This world has no mercy. It doesn't care about you. It uses you and throws you away. That's all this world is about. It'll use you and throw you away. And you'll just be a sad, sad shadow of your former self. Very important that we get a hold of that. He departed to teach and preach in their cities. Verse 2. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. We all know the story. Mr. O'Pager alluded to this in Sunday school this morning, of how that John the Baptist had stood against the king, Herod, and exposed his sin. He was living with his brother's wife, and their daughter was now living in the palace. And John the Baptist exposed that sin. He preached against it. And so because of the influence of this wife, or this woman that was in his life, John the Baptist was imprisoned. He was thrown in jail. We know the account of the big party that they had, and the mother, the wife, said, you know, this is a very special night, and you never know what's going to happen. And so the king was drunk, and so he called out to his, it was his brother's daughter. Very, very sickening and sad situation that was there. And she was dancing before all the men in a sexual way and dancing before them. And so he was pleased by all that. And he said, I'll give you anything up to half of the kingdom. So she runs to Mama to find out what she should ask for. And she says, the head of John the Baptist. What a gift. What a gift. And so the king reluctantly sent his executioner and beheaded John the Baptist, brought his head back on a silver platter, brought it in there to show that he was gone. The mother was pleased. I can't imagine the teenage daughter was pleased because she lost half of the kingdom. All she got was a head of a preacher. But you know what? John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And as such, he had gone before and had ministered a man dressed oddly, even for his time, wearing the skins of an animal, eating honey, and not looking like everybody else looked. He definitely was different, and he preached a message about the Messiah that was coming. And he did his work, and when God was finished with him, he took him on home. I believe that John the Baptist, to some degree, was struggling with all of that, just like we would. You know, it's not an easy thing to realize that your ministry is coming to a conclusion. I read on our way to Washington the biography of Robert Murray McShane. Tremendous preacher, died at the age of 29. He returned in 1840 from a trip to Palestine. He and four other preachers were sent there to inquire about the evangelism of the Jews there. He spent almost a year there. He came back. He was very moved about the need to start a mission to the Jews. He was a preacher, had over 2,000 people in his congregation. He was a tremendous Bible preacher, tremendous prayer warrior. He moved other men that were, as a young man, he moved other men that were much older to appreciate him and his ministry. He became very sick in 1843 after spending the entire month of February traveling in Scotland. He preached 27 times in the month of February in 24 different locations, and in every place he traveled to, on horseback, he traveled in the snow and the cold. As a result of that, he caught the flu, had the influenza virus, became very sick. He preached in his church on Sunday, and he told the people, he said, I'm not feeling very well. Pray for me that the Lord would allow me to be back in the pulpit again next Sunday. He died that Saturday. There was nothing that they could do for him. The fever ravaged his body, became very dehydrated, delirious. And one thing that he said over and over again, oh, that God would let me stay. Oh, that God would let me stay and preach His Word. But he finally realized at the very end that it was not God's will for him to stay. God took him home at age 29. That wasn't an easy thing for him to accept. He desired to go back to the Jews in Palestine. He didn't get to do that. He desired to preach in his church the next Sunday. He didn't get to do that. God went ahead and took him off the scene. I don't know God's purposes. Only God knows that. But I can understand what John, to some degree, what John was going through, and I sympathize with John the Baptist. As he's sitting there in prison at no fault of his own, he hadn't done anything. He was then there on the whims of a wicked woman who wanted him jailed because he preached a message against her relationship, which was radical. It was sinful, it was wicked, and a man dared to speak up against that. And she was going to have his head or not rest. And here's John the Baptist, taken off the scene, sitting in prison. He would never leave, and he has some questions that he needs to ask. Have you ever had questions that you just had to have the answer for? Oh, I've had lots of questions over the years. I have lots of questions on a daily basis for the Lord. I don't understand this. Lord, would you help me to better understand this? Lord, how, you know, I don't understand how better we can communicate your word. We want to see people saved. We want to see people turn to thee. Oh, Lord, would you help me? I don't understand. I have questions. And John the Baptist had questions too. As he's sitting there and he's hearing of the works of Christ, his disciples are over there and they're with Jesus and his disciples. He sends two over and he says, would you just ask him this question? Notice, please. Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? I just want to be sure. That I have some doubts. I just want to be sure. Now remember, John the Baptist was the one that said, he must increase, I must what? Decrease. That's a hard thing to say, but it's another thing to realize in your life. John the Baptist was realizing that. It had brought him from proclaiming Christ as the Messiah to rotting in a jail, in a hole in the ground, at the whims of a wicked woman. And he just wanted to be sure. I don't think it was an expression of doubt where he just didn't believe that Jesus was the one. He wanted to be sure that his ministry was worthwhile. I think that was what he was dealing with. Has my ministry been worthwhile to God the Father? Have I done the right thing? Have I carried out the purposes that God wanted me to do? As I sit here in this jail cell, and one evening, a man would walk in there and pull him out and cut his head off. He wanted to be sure that his ministry was worthwhile. Have you ever stopped to think about your life in that regard? Have you ever had any questions? Lord, I just want to be used of thee. I want my life to count for something for thee. I'm not talking about counting for something in this world. That means nothing. All they can do is put a few nice words on your gravestone, but nobody's going to remember those. I, from time to time, will go out to the cemetery and I'll walk around some of the stones of people that I've known in my lifetime. Over at the old Baghdad Cemetery, there's a lady that my brother and I worked for, and we mowed the cemetery plot that was her family's while she was alive, and now she's there. And I walked over there and I couldn't help but think about her life and her circumstances and some of the things that she just wanted nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And how sad it was for me to think that she is probably in a devil's hell today because she refused to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And I looked down the other stones of her mother who was there, her husband, going down the line of all those people that were, and I just wondered about where they are today. Now, there's a few individuals that may go by and see that stone. I'm probably the only one that has been to visit their gravesite. Maybe there's one daughter that's still alive. Maybe she's gone down there to do that. But, you know, we're just a memory. What's your life counting for today? What's your life counting for? Is your list of your life's accomplishments mostly earthly and material? Or is your life accomplishments spiritual in nature, where you're leaving behind a legacy that means something? Now, that's gonna take living right now. Living according to the Bible. Now, that's the only way you're gonna have a legacy. We are still talking about Robert Murray McShane. His biography continues to be sold these days. There's a lot of men who have lived whose biographies you can't find today. But I can readily go down and find Robert Murray McShane's biography on a bookstore shelf. Why? Because he lived a life that brought honor and glory to Jesus Christ. Listen, folks, the only legacy you can leave behind for your children and for your grandchildren is to leave a spiritual legacy. A spiritual legacy. Not just a material one, but a spiritual one that means something. And I think John the Baptist was wondering, as he sat there in that prison, I wonder, have I done what was right Did I lead the way for the right one? That's what God put me here on this earth for. He had one job, John the Baptist. That was to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ and proclaim Him. And I think he was wondering in that prison cell, are you the one or should we look for another? I just want to be able to reassure my disciples. We're not going to be able to finish this. But I want you to see in verse 4, and Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again. Show John again those things which you do hear and see. John, you're just going to have to accept the testimony of what you've already heard and what you've already seen. And folks, that's what we have to do today. We have to accept the testimony of the Word of God and its authority. I wasn't there. You were not there. But we accept the testimony of what God says, and just like John, though he was in a prison cell, though he would give his life, he would become a martyr for the cause of Jesus Christ, yet Jesus told him, you're going to have to accept the testimony of the words that I say and of the things that I do. And we have to do the very same thing. We have to accept the testimony of God's Word. For some people, that's not enough. For some people, that's not enough. I've got to have more than that. Well, you have a faith problem then, if you have to have more than that. You've got to accept the Word that God has given. And so John there, as he was in prison, the two disciples came back and they told him the following. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. That's all they said to John. They gave him the testimony of the works that were promised. Now, Lord willing, next time we're going to get in and look at some of the Old Testament passages, Isaiah specifically, that spoke of what Jesus, the Messiah, would do when He came. And that linked back for John, back to the truth of the Old Testament, that Jesus Christ was indeed the Messiah. Now, we're talking about the responses of a believer. He was perplexed. He wanted to be sure that he had done the right thing. You are indeed the Messiah, and I was your forerunner. Is that correct, or do we look for another? That's basically what he's asking. I just want to be sure. I think that's a noble thing. I don't think, because you know what the Lord Jesus Christ does in the next verses? Who does he honor? John the Baptist. He goes in great detail. And he said, there is none greater than he except for those who humble themselves and follow after me. John the Baptist was honored by the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope and pray that as we unfold this passage of Scripture that we can learn some of the valuable lessons of what it means to love the Scriptures, what it means to believe the words and works of Jesus Christ. Are you ashamed of Him this morning? Are you afraid to speak for Him? Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ was not afraid to die for you. He was not afraid to obey the Father's will. He completely accomplished the Father's will for you. He's not ashamed of you. He gave Himself for you. And I pray this morning that you and I will love Him and that we will live for Him. And that we will move through whatever doubts or perplexities that we have, and that we might trust in Him. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word this morning. And Lord, we thank You for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Lord, He loved His disciples, and He desired to go to their families and share with them the truth that He had shared with the disciples. He wanted them to know Him. What a love and grace and mercy is expressed in that first verse of chapter 11. But also, Father, the Lord Jesus' love for John the Baptist, as He reassured a weak and feeble man who would never leave prison, but would give his life as a martyr for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the Lord Jesus Christ to take the time to reassure him that he was indeed the Messiah, the promised one. Lord, I pray that you might work in our hearts. Maybe there are some that are here this morning that have some doubts. Maybe not specifically doubts about the person of Jesus Christ, but maybe the coming of Jesus Christ, or maybe some other thing that they're concerned about. Lord, I pray that they might anchor their souls to the precious Word of God. That is the stable rock of our lives in this world. Lord, there is no other foundation laid than that which is laid in Christ Jesus. And the Bible is Jesus Christ written. I pray, Father, that you would work in our hearts. May we not have a spirit of criticism of John the Baptist, but may we, Father, understand and know that we are the same. We would react the same way. His ministry was coming to a conclusion. He didn't understand fully why it was happening so quickly. He wanted to be sure that his ministry had been worthwhile. It accomplished what God wanted it to be done. And I thank you, Lord, for his testimony, because we see later on in Luke that he taught his disciples, "You follow Jesus. When I'm gone, you follow Jesus." And they did. What a testimony. Oh, how we need to pass that along to our children, that they would follow Jesus. And our grandchildren too, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We'll close this morning with number 59, please, in your hymn books. Number 59, very familiar hymn, but one I believe that captures these responses that our pastor was talking about this morning. My faith looks up to thee. That should be our preliminary response to the Word, to what the Lord has done. Our faith looking to Him, the Lamb of Calvary. Then a response, the second phrase there is a one of prayer. And we turn to the Lord in prayer, and then in that prayer, a response of dedication, that we make our lives, pray that He will help us to be wholly His in our lives as Christians. And I pray that we'll concentrate on and meditate upon the Word that we've heard this morning, as we've had doubts and things perhaps in our lives, as we hear the Lord and what He's done, what He did, what John was able to see, how we see the Lord working today. It's just simply a response of faith that we sell ourselves wholly to the Lord. There's enough people that are believing in the wrong things. We need to believe in our Lord and Savior and in what is right. Let's stand number 59 as we meditate and concentrate and on the message, dedicate our hearts and lives in prayer to the Lord. Number 59, verse number 1. We thank you for the message this morning. Lord, I pray that you would help us to exercise faith and belief in the authoritative one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that we have the Word of God. We have the truth before us. We have the ability to read, to know, to study. Lord, we're really without excuse. There's no reason for us not to put our faith in Christ, our belief in Him. Lord, I know that Satan and his world today would love us to put our belief and our trust in other things. But Lord, those things are just temporal. Those things cannot bring us to a dedicated, consecrated life. Those things cannot bring us to an eternal salvation. But Lord, faith and trust in Christ can. We pray, Lord, that to all of us here as we go from this place, that whatever age we are, wherever we are in our Christian walk with you, we would continue to exercise faith in the authority of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would now just go with us and go with our families and give us a good day of rest, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Lord bless you.